Going to turn again in the Word of God to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 42. In the verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and there we read these words, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And with the Word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come to consider His Word this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word to our hearts. And we thank Thee that we can read what we have here. And Father, we realize that what is recorded in this passage is far greater and much deeper than a mere historical account. We realize that what we have here is not only a record of what took place on the day of Pentecost and in the days after, but we thank Thee that there is instruction found in these verses, instruction and teaching for us as Thy people, instruction for Thy church. And Father, we ask Thee this morning that as we come to consider this verse and this text, that Thy Spirit would enlighten our eyes to these things, and that our hearts would be blessed, our hearts would be touched by the living Word of God. Father, have that application to each one we ask of Thee. May Thy name be glorified. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The day of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, was one of the most notable days in human history. On that day, 3,000 souls were gloriously saved by the power of God. And when we think often about souls being saved, and much is said today about those who profess Christ as Savior, because a sorrowful and a common trend within the Church of Christ finds many individuals professing faith and coming down upon the side of Christ and trusting Christ as Savior, so it seems. Yet, as a little time passes by, those souls, those individuals find themselves again ensnared by the shackles of sin. The question can arise, were they really saved? Were they really converted? And here in Acts chapter 2, we have no doubt as to the reality of the conversions on the day of Pentecost. The Word of God tells us that the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And when we think of the authority of Scripture, and when we think of the inspiration of the Word of God, that's really all we need to know regarding the true and genuine conversion that took place. God's Word said that it is so, and therefore that is the case. However, the Word of God in this chapter does give evidence and does give that fruit shown within the lives of these individuals that they were truly saved. Of course, there in verse 41, souls were saved. In verse 47, we see the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So souls were saved. And at the end of this chapter, souls were continuing to be saved by the power of God. And in between those two verses, verse 41 and verse 47, we have evidence that these individuals were truly saved. And Luke gives us here the fundamental activity of the first New Testament congregation. And one of the evidences that these people truly believed is found in verse 42. In fact, there's more than one, but it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the passage continues. There were those that, verse 46, were found in the temple. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God. They had favor with all the people. And if you want to know what a Christian should be, and how a Christian should act, and how a Christian should relate to the church of Christ, then these verses in Acts 2 show us exactly what we are to be as the people of God. But I want you to note what verse 42 says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There are other things in this verse, but we're singling this out. And we're taking this little phrase out. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. For that is the phrase that I want us to consider this morning. It is an important phrase. These new believers were noted by something. And it was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We live in a day and generation in which people do not want, nor do they see the need for doctrine. But we need to look at this particular word. What does the term doctrine mean? The Greek word translated in verse 42 means simply teaching or instruction. The new converts continued steadfastly in the teaching or in the instruction that came from the apostles. And this doctrine was not merely the doctrine of the apostles, but it was the doctrine, the teaching that came from Christ, and it is the doctrine, the teaching that is found in the Word of God. Biblical doctrine defines what the Bible teaches on a particular topic. And when we think of the word doctrine, another term is associated with doctrine is the word theology. Again, it is a term that sadly many believers shy away from. But there is a sense in which every Christian here this morning is a theologian. We may not have degrees in theology. We may not have lots of letters after our name. We may not think of ourselves as a theologian, but there's a way in which each one of us who know and love the Lord are a theologian. When we think of the word theology, it comes from the Greek word logos, which means word, and it also comes from the Greek word that means God. And so theology is a word about God, or words about God. And as believers, every time that we pick up the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures, and we study the Word of God, we are engaging in words about God. We're engaging in that simple definition of theology. And we cannot separate ourselves from that. Because theology and doctrine, teaching, instruction is an absolutely essential part of the Christian life. These new converts, newly saved, they were added unto the church, 3,000 of them. And what does Luke say first of all? He says, first of all, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Men, sadly, in some cases, they almost view doctrine as a bad term. It's deep, it's divisive, it doesn't really matter. But doctrine is the teaching of the Bible. And the teaching of Scripture, it must guide us as Christians. And when Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, "And that from a child thou wast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was taught the Word of God in such a way that he became knowledgeable about the way of salvation. He was made wise as to how to be saved. And that was doctrine. Those here this morning who believe in Christ, you have embraced the doctrines taught in Scripture regarding salvation and redemption. Regarding salvation and redemption. And doctrine is important. The Word of God tells us that we must be sound in the faith. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4 and the verse 18. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 18. Peter and John were at the temple. The lame man was healed. Then there were those who were not happy with what had happened. And in verse 18 it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Imagine the scene. And these men had been used by God in the healing of the lame man. As a result, souls were saved. And now they were brought before the rulers, before the council, and they were commanded not to speak or teach anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were to stop their preaching. They were to be silenced, never to preach about Christ again. And what do they say in verse 19? "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge thee. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John are saying we can't do anything else. We cannot stop preaching in the name of Christ. It's impossible for us to stop speaking the things that we have seen and heard. Why? Because the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, had made a lasting impression upon their hearts. And child of God, this morning, the doctrine of Christ, all that is contained in Scripture regarding the Savior, ought to make a lasting impression in our hearts and upon our souls. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." He said again in 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He said to Titus, Titus 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And the Apostle Paul was very clear that the church of Christ, the servants of Christ, the church of Christ itself is to embrace sound doctrine. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be hearkened unto. It's to be practiced. And the truth of the matter is that in light of what Paul says about sound doctrine, God holds us accountable for what we believe and what we think and what we proclaim about the truth that he has revealed. The Lord desires us to know and understand the truth and to walk in the truth. And doctrine is the content of our faith, and the content of our faith, what we actually believe, is very important. That's why here in Acts 2, these believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because they were new converts. They had entered into a relationship with Christ through the working of the Spirit of God. But they needed taught. They needed to learn. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. A preacher once said, "The Christian life is about doctrine. You're saved by believing sound doctrine. You're now in a doctrinal war against every ungodly idea or notion, and your responsibility is to smash these ungodly ideas, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And as these believers continued steadfastly in doctrine, we are to continue steadfastly in doctrine. The word here that is translated "continued steadfastly," it means to be earnest toward. Earnest toward the Word of God, earnest toward sound doctrine, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to continue in. Child of God, when we think of the Scriptures, when we think of the truths in the Scriptures, can it be said of you that you continue steadfastly, that you are earnest toward the Word of God? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And the Greek word "steadfast" here can also mean settled. We are to be settled in what we believe. We're to be settled in sound doctrine. There's not to be confusion. There's not to be uncertainty. And it can also refer to adhering with strength. And these new converts, by the grace of God, continued in sound doctrine. It was an ongoing work. They didn't arrive at a particular point a few days after Pentecost that they knew everything that the Word of God taught. They knew all the doctrines of Christ. That was not even true of the apostles themselves. They did not know everything. But they continued. It's an ongoing work. Child of God, as you read the Word of God and as you study the Word of God, your knowledge of Christ, growing in the knowledge of Christ, is something that is ongoing. Something that is ongoing. I mentioned my testimony last Sunday evening. I was saved at the age of 4 in the year 1990. And to me, it feels like it's back in the Stone Age. But some of you will disagree with that. But to me, the older I get, it feels like it was many years ago. And I suppose, regarding the technology that we have today, it might as well be the Stone Age in 1990. But I was saved. I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew the Word of God. But I didn't know everything at the age of 4. Obviously not. I could only count to a certain figure, probably less than 100. I couldn't write very well at all. I had no real working knowledge of the alphabet. At that point in time, I was just about to start education. I was unable to sit and to read huge portions of the Bible because I couldn't read. But there was maturity. As the years passed by, there was growth. It didn't happen all at once. It happened bit by bit. Like my education, I began to be able to read and to write and to do all sorts of mathematical sums and different things and learning science and history. And my spiritual life, by the grace of God, began to grow. I grew in the knowledge of Scripture. I learned Scripture. I was taught Scripture day by day. But it was an ongoing process. And right now, that process is still ongoing. None of us know everything. There are still truths and still doctrines that as we look at them and as we open them and as the Spirit of God shows us those things, they thrill our hearts. They touch our lives. We're to continue. It is an ongoing work. It doesn't happen overnight. We're to abide as well in Christ's doctrine. In John 15, verse 5, the Savior said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And there is an application to salvation and Christian living, but there's an application to doctrine. How can we abide in Christ to the extent of bringing forth fruit and living for him if we neglect what the Scripture says about Christ? If our Bibles are set to the side, if we never read them, if we never study them, how can we truly, truly live solely for Christ and seek to bring forth fruit in our lives for him? A businessman would never invest in a project if he did not already know something about his partner's business life and his partner's history. If his partner had been bankrupt several times, he's going to proceed with caution. He'd want to know that before he invests a huge sum of money. Yet believers claim to live for Christ, yet sadly, because this point is neglected, doctrine, they know very little about the Christ that they seek to serve. We mentioned in the adult Sunday school this morning, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These believers had it right. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I want you to notice this morning, quite simply, steadfast in doctrine. There are a number of points that come from this. Firstly, it was a practice that flowed from their salvation. Being steadfast in doctrine was a practice that flowed from their salvation. I want you to note the great change that took place within their lives through the preaching of Peter. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches the gospel. He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were convicted of sin. Verse 37 tells us they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" God's word had come with power to their hearts, and they'd been convicted of their sin, and they cried out, "What shall we do? What can we do to save ourselves?" And Peter says, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent. They were to turn from sin. Turn from sin. When we think of their salvation, when we think of the great conversions that took place in this day, are you saved this morning? Can you be included in the great number of the people of God that we have mentioned here? Saved from sin, redeemed. Christ has stepped into your life. You've repented, you've turned around. You're living for Him. And when we think about verse 42, when continuing steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, that's what you desire to do because Christ has changed your life. Do you know Him as your Savior? Can you rejoice that your sins have been forgiven, that Christ is your Lord, that Christ is your Savior? This practice that flowed from their salvation was to be expected. And this is obvious. With those who were saved by Christ at Pentecost, then turn away from Christ and enter back into Judaism and the Jewish religion. No. They were saved. They were called out of that religion. They were called out of this world. They were separated unto Christ. That's what salvation does. And they followed the Savior. And therefore, they had to learn of Christ. And they had to learn about Christ. They were redeemed, and now they would grow. It was to be expected. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about salvation in light of the new birth. John 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. And Christ is pointing out to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. He needed to receive Christ as Savior. He needed this change in his life. And what comes next after being born again? It comes growth. And the new birth is the foundation of growing for Christ. The new birth is the foundation of learning more about Christ. The very same way our physical birth is that a starting point, as it were, for us being brought into this world, being born, and then growing. So the new birth spiritually is that foundation where we grow spiritually and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 2. And Peter speaks here regarding the milk of the word. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." There was to be growth. They were to receive the sincere milk of the word in order to grow. What does a child need? When a child is born, what does a child need? A child needs milk. When one is converted to Christ, what do they need? They need milk. They need those basic truths, that basic teaching from the Word of God. They need the milk of the Word. and the word of God is milk to our soul, we would not withhold milk from a newborn child. We would seek to feed them and to give them that nourishment that they need. And so we ought not to withhold ourselves from the milk of the word of God, which is the truth of Christ. And that is contained, the milk of the word is contained, and it forms the apostles' doctrine that we have in verse 42. There was an expectation that these believers would grow. There's a connection here as well to Mark 16. If you think of the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, the verse 15, the Savior said to his disciples, his apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that commission is binding upon the church of Christ. We're to go into the world with the gospel. But we can only go into the world with the gospel if we know the gospel, if we're able to proclaim the gospel. And therefore, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, growing in these things, there's an expectation then that those that have been saved, those that have been taught the word of God, those that continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, will then go forth into the world with the gospel of Christ. And you find that in the book of Acts, where persecution came and there were those that were scattered abroad. And what did they do? They left Jerusalem. But they took the word of God with them. They took the gospel with them. There's a great expectation then that they would grow in grace. And child of God, it's expected of you as a believer that you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice here as well that this practice was expedient. It was expedient. There was a benefit to their Christian lives. We notice something in the book of Acts and in the epistles. We notice that there was much Christian living. And as the church developed and as new converts were saved, they needed grounded in truth. Questions would have come to the fore many a time. The differences between Judaism and Christianity. The issue about justification through Christ alone. There in Acts 15, we have that matter dealt with. And there were disputes over many issues, as we can see in some of the epistles. There were questions about the return of Christ, the role of women within the church, and what were the answers to those particular questions. We know that they're contained in the Word of God, and we can look to the Word of God, and we can be taught those things from the Word of God. But in the New Testament church, there was no New Testament at this point in time. They couldn't look to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And they couldn't look at Paul's letter to Timothy. They couldn't look to the history of the church in the book of Acts, because those letters, those books did not exist at this particular point in time. So what had to happen? The apostles had to teach regarding these issues. And that teaching is contained for us in the Word of God. And sound doctrine has a benefit to us. The Spirit of God here in Acts 2 verse 42 sets it forth as something that is benefit, that is a benefit. It marked their conversion, it marked their change. And the activities that we see in the closing verses of chapter 2 are the marks of a believer. The evidence that they were saved includes steadfastness. Steadfastness. Imagine a situation where one of these converts began to struggle with the assurance of faith. Were they really saved? Was Christ really the Messiah? Could Christ truly save? And the answer to those questions is found in doctrine. It's found in the teaching, in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us that Christ is the Messiah who died for sinners. The Bible teaches us that the atonement of Christ is complete and efficacious to His people. And so if those truths are understood and applied to the heart by the Spirit of God, and then those questions are answered. And that is of a great benefit. Child of God, when we think of the doctrine that we believe, when we think of sound doctrine has a benefit to our souls. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We mentioned this morning in the adult Sunday school. And in verse 16, we have Paul writing, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Verse 17, "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." The word of God is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine is profitable to our hearts and to our souls. How do we know that God will comfort us? How do we know that God will help us? Those doctrines are contained in the word of God. The Bible tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Psalms tell us that He is our refuge. He's our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. All of that is doctrine and teaching from the Word of God. And to study doctrine is to learn essential truths for the purpose of embracing them in our own lives. When we pray and when we seek God in prayer, how do we know that we are not just uttering vain words that no one hears? How do we know that our prayers will be answered? How do we know that God hears the cries of His people? What assurance do we have that God will hear and answer our prayers in His will? All that comes from doctrine and from teaching, from instruction found in the Word of God. Christ is the one who sits at the right hand of God, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We can look at the Word of God and we can see that we are to pray. And we're to pray without ceasing. We see we're to pray to God, and God is one who will hear and answer our cries. Doctrine has a great benefit to our hearts. How do we know we're truly saved? The doctrine in God's Word. How do we know that our salvation is secure? Doctrine in God's Word. No man will pluck us out of the Father's hand. And when we think of the minister of the Word of God ought to be nourished by good doctrine to be able to fulfill his ministry, which is to proclaim good and sound doctrine. Titus 1 verse 9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And there is this aspect in the preaching of the Word of God and in the ministry of the Word of God where sound doctrine must be presented to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Paul says in Romans 16 verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." There's not only sound doctrine within the Church of Christ, but there is false doctrine. False doctrine. I remember one time, many years ago, I shared a meme on the internet, on social media. A meme, I'm sure most would know, is a little photograph with a few words making a particular point. Sometimes it can be humorous. Other times, you know, in regard to a doctrine, it can set forth a particular point. And this set forth a particular point. And it said about all the prosperity preachers today, it named some of them. And it said, "Why do people insist on reading all these prosperity preachers when we have sound theologians?" And it names some of the sound theologians, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, etc. And I thought, that's very good, I'm going to share that. And a little while passed, and I noticed a few notifications. Somebody wasn't happy and tore into me for criticizing one of these particular prosperity preachers. And they argued that there was no such thing as sound doctrine or bad doctrine or false doctrine. It was all doctrine. We were all on the same side. It didn't really matter what you believed. And I was surprised and astonished because of who this person actually was. But I set forth quite clearly in Scripture that there's sound doctrine, and we're to abide by it, and we're to stand by it, and we're to hold to it. And here in Romans 16, verse 17, it tells us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So there are those who will stand against the truth in Scripture. We're not to embrace them. We're to avoid them. We're to separate ourselves from them. Because the doctrine that we hold to is of vital importance. These converts continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and it was a blessing to their souls in the early days of their faith. But notice here, secondly, it was a practice that was founded upon their Savior. A practice that was founded upon their Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ taught sound doctrine. On the eve of his crucifixion there in John chapter 17, he prayed that his disciples might be sanctified by truth. He'd already spoken of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth he refers to. But he prayed that his disciples might be sanctified by truth. Child of God, we ought to treasure the truth. We ought to treasure the truth that is found in the Word of God, truths that are founded and centered upon Christ alone. When the apostles preached and the apostles' doctrine here in Acts chapter 2, this was not a man-made doctrine. It's called the apostles' doctrine, but in reality it was the doctrine of Christ. Christ was the source of all their truth. He was the source of all their truth. John 14, verse 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the truth of God. He is one who cannot lie. He is the one who is the source of all truth. And as the apostles preached the Word of God, they were preaching not their ideas. They were preaching the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ. And here these believers were being steadfast in the truth that had been given not by Peter, not by John or another apostle, but the truth that ultimately had its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, we should desire the truth that is found in Christ alone. Our doctrine, our teaching, our instruction in all spiritual matters must have its foundation in Christ as its great source. For without Christ, we would not know what truth is. He is the source of truth, but he is also the subject of truth. As Peter preached, he made two fundamental thoughts in his sermon at Pentecost. Verse 31 of chapter 2. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And here Peter is pointing out that Jesus, firstly, is the Christ, the appointed one, the Messiah. Secondly, he points out that he is Lord, that he is Lord, and that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, verse 34. That he was the Messiah, the appointed one, the Christ, and that he is Lord. Two fundamental truths that the Jews didn't see, that they didn't believe. They rejected. And that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and became flesh. He is Lord. Is a fundamental part of our faith. The church saw the need to formulate creeds or confessions in a systematic way to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all truth, and he is the subject of all truth. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And in the doctrine that the apostles taught, Christ was the subject of this truth. And Christ himself has set forth this very point in Luke 24. You have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And verse 27, the Saviour says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." In verse 44, we have similar words. We won't read them, but we have similar words. Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And when we look at the division of the Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, Christ is saying here that he was the subject of it all. The Old Testament revolved and centered around him. Around him. He is a subject of all truth. Men will say today that we just need the Bible. We don't need creeds. We don't need confessions. Creeds and confessions are vital because they set out what we believe. And they're good as far as they are founded upon the Scriptures. For Christ is the subject of the Scriptures. The Apostles' Creed clearly stated, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." One of the very first creeds or confessions, setting forth who God is and who Christ is. And back in Acts chapter 2, Christ is the source and the subject of all truth. The truth that we believe ought to bring us to Christ. Not merely inform us about Christ, but it ought to bring us to Christ. We're to value that truth. Proverbs says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." We're to buy it. We're not to sell it. We're not to sell it. We're not to give it away. But then, thirdly, it was a practice that fixed their sight. A practice that fixed their sight. As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it revealed firstly their new path. Their lives have been changed. And child of God, your life has been changed by the power of Christ. And you are to focus in a new way. And you're to walk a new path. And the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Christ, reveals that new path. They were to walk a new path as Christians and as the church and as witnesses for Christ. They were to live righteously for Christ. Doctrine revealed their new path, but it revealed their new philosophy. There was to be no confusion as they followed the Savior. As they followed the Savior, they had a new outlook in life. As they followed the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles. The apostles' doctrine, as we've said, is Christ's doctrine. And their new philosophy then was based upon Christ. Our philosophy ought to be based upon Christ and His doctrine. There are many things over the years that have come into the Church of Christ. All manner of nonsense, we could say as well. And we need to ask ourselves, are those things of Christ? Do those things match up to the doctrine that Christ has given? Because the doctrine of Christ gives us a new philosophy. It gives us a new vision. It gives us a fresh look at how things ought to be. Sometimes we need to be unbiased in our searching. Sometimes we must acknowledge that what we believe is not the truth at all. And by God's help, we need to adjust our views to that of the Scriptures. One commentator called this church a learning and a studying church because they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It formed their philosophy. But notice it also revealed their new praise. Verse 47. There was praise here for God, praise for salvation. The more they learned about Christ and salvation, the more they could praise him. I spoke of my conversion and not knowing everything as a four-year-old. I don't know if you were four, if you knew everything. Maybe you did. Maybe I'm an exception. But at 4 years of age, I knew very little. I knew the basics of salvation, but as time passed by, I began to see more and more of the marvel of salvation. I saw the greatness and wickedness of sin. I saw the mighty power of Christ's salvation for sinners. I saw the mercy of God in salvation. What is the end result of all of that? It's praise. The more we learn about God, the more we praise him, the more we glorify him. The more we study the teaching of Scripture, the more it ought to lead us to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then finally, as we close, it was a practice that formulated their service. A practice that formulated their service. There are just three simple thoughts here. I'll just give them to you as they are. They were to serve the Lord. There were three things they needed to do and needed to be. You see, witnesses must embrace the truth. If you are to serve God, you're to embrace the truth. Witnesses for Christ must exclaim the truth. And witnesses for Christ must be an example of the truth. And how do we get to that point that we embrace the truth and we exclaim the truth and we're an example of the truth? We get it by verse 42, continuing steadfastly in sound doctrine. In sound doctrine. Sound doctrine enables us not only to live for Christ, not only to praise Christ, not only to glorify Christ, but enables us to witness for Christ. To witness for Christ. Do you know the great truths of Scripture? Do you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? You love those old truths. Thrill your heart. Like those on the road to Emmaus, your heart burns within you. And are you enabled by God's grace to use those truths to be a witness for him? May we be a people that continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, having no time for anything else but the doctrine of Christ and his apostles. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen. And let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord as we close. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy goodness and grace toward us. We thank thee for thy precious word. And we rejoice in the marvel of thy word. And we thank thee for the example of thy word that we have here in this passage. We thank thee, Father, that these believers were truly converted and that the great sign of their salvation was that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Father, we pray that we would be a people that continue steadfastly in thy truth. May we not shun it, may we not forsake it, but Father, may we embrace it. May our lives be changed, may our hearts be impacted. May other lives be changed through our love for thy truth. And Father, we pray now that thou would part us with thy blessing. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sweet communion of God the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.